I want you to open with me, please, this afternoon, the Word of God to the Gospel according to Mark. In the Gospel according to Mark, please, let's look together at verse 6 or verse 7 of chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. For I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils or demons. They anointed with oil many that were sick, and they healed them. I want you to notice across the page of your Bible that in verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. It's an interesting thing when you're studying the Gospel according to Mark, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in all his miraculous power. And yet it seems that all through the teaching of the Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying his best to get the children, the disciples, his own followers, to get their eyes off the miraculous and get their eyes on himself. It's interesting as you read it and you follow the details of his miracles, how that in the first few chapters of the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus seems to be reaching out on all sides of him, and he's healing on this side, and he's healing on that side. He's performing miracles. He's doing wonderful works, and the city is coming out to him. The multitude comes to him, and he doesn't take time even to eat. He spends even his evenings in healing the sick. And the Word of God even gives us a little account of the times when he ran out into the early hours of the morning, and that he spent those final early hours in prayer. He was there very active, and he was active in the miraculous. He was active in the healing. He was active in all the wonderful works that he could do. And yet all the while he was doing it, the Lord Jesus was trying to get their eyes off the miraculous. And I would like to say to those of you who are young in Christ this afternoon especially, and to the shame of those who are older in Christ, that the day has come when we have gotten our eyes upon the miraculous and upon the glowing and upon the shining, and we're missing the real things in this life. Now, the real things are not listed or not linked with miracles. Because if you read through Mark's Gospel, you'll find it isn't very long till you come to chapter 6. And this is the portion I started with this afternoon. The Lord Jesus said to them, now you go out. It's time for you disciples to go out. No longer follow me and watch all the wonderful miracles being done. And so glad to be with me. You're out on your own, now you go. And let's see what you can do under the power of the Spirit of God. And he sent them forth two and two. I'm not suggesting that this is a rule or a regulation the way we should go, but I'm saying to you that he finally incorporated this idea of the disciples going out, and he sent them out. And you'll notice what happened. We read together in verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out demons. And they not only cast out demons, they took oil and they anointed those that were sick, and they touched those that were sick, and they healed them. They worked all the miracles the Lord ever worked, they could work. And they did it too. And yet, when you come down the chapter where we read together, they came back and they told him all the things that they had done. And in one portion of the Word of God, in another gospel, it says, they told him that even the demons were in subjection to them. Boy, they'd had a marvelous time. It's a marvel when you read the next verse. He said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You might say, but Lord, they're just beginning to work. Why, they're able to cast out demons, they're able to heal, they're able to do all these wonderful miracles. The Lord said, look, you come with me. I want you to rest for a little while. I want you to see something else. You still have your eyes on the miraculous. And he took them to the desert, and in verse 37, he said, do you see these people? Give them something to eat. It's a remarkable thing that they turned to him and said, shall we go and buy 100 penny worth of bread? He said to them, oh, how many loaves do you have? He said to them, you feed them. Go ahead and feed them. Give them something to eat. Well, they said, shall we go buy bread? They were casting out demons. They were touching a man that was sick, that had been lying on a bed with sickness, unable to be healed. They could touch him and anoint him to oil, and he was healed like that. And they can't feed these people. This is the marvel of it all. If they have the power to cast out demons, if they have power to heal the sick, why can't they feed a few people? Why do they have to go and buy bread? And the Lord turned, and I don't believe the Lord would have said to them, give ye them to eat, if they couldn't have done it. They had the power to do it. They didn't use the power. Child of God, I'm afraid that even in our own lives, as we look into our own hearts this afternoon, and we've been speaking to our own hearts before the Lord, we've gotten our eyes on the glamorous, upon the shining part, and we haven't seen the real power of the child of God is the Spirit of God working through him. And it's done in an absolute opposite way in the way the Lord and the way the world works. The Lord works absolutely in an opposite direction. And he had to teach this to his disciples. And then it isn't very long. If you turn over the page of your Bible, you have the feeding of the 4,000 in chapter 8, and they're having the same trouble again. And this time, after watching the Lord feed the 5,000, they want to know, where are we going to get the bread to feed them? They not only see that they don't have the power themselves, but they don't seem to feel the Lord can do it. They want to know who's going to do it. I want to say to you, child of God, you and I have lost this real glimpse of the power of God. And we've lost the thought and the real scriptural and spiritual way in which the Lord does his work. The disciples, oh, they're thrilled with the miracle. They're thrilled with the healing. They're thrilled with all that went on. But they don't seem to have the real power when it comes down to do something for the Lord. You and I have to admit it's exactly where we stand. We seem at times so powerless, and yet it's simply because we cannot see where the power comes from. The working of the Spirit of God in the world today can be just as real as it ever was. The Lord today wants to use the child of God just as much as he ever did. But I'm afraid that the young believer today, and I say this kindly, he has his sights set so high. He's looking at the miraculous. He's looking at the shining. He's looking at the crowds. He's looking at the marvels. And he's missing the real power. The power of God is in the gospel to the lost. The power of God to the believer is the Word of God working through and in the believer. What was the matter with the disciples when he told them he had to die? Why, they look at him as though they don't believe it. They can't seem to believe that here's one that works all these marvelous miracles and gave them the power to do all this. Now he's going to be nailed to a cross. And actually what the Lord Jesus is telling them, that this is the only way you're going to see any real working of the Spirit of God. It has to come through death. It has to come through the Lord Jesus dying. It has to come through the Lord Jesus being spit upon. As you and I, child of God, can take this application to our hearts, though we don't like it. If you really want the Lord to use you, if I really want the Lord to use me, then I have to get into the position that God can use me, and it may mean that some will have to spit on me. You don't like that, and I don't like it. And the flesh within us rebels against us. We haven't been willing to pay the price to see something done for the Lord. We haven't been willing to give what it takes to give to the Lord to see something actually done. We haven't been honest enough to say, Lord, you use me, whatever the cost may be, because we know the cost is going to be high. I'm speaking to my own heart as I speak to you. We've had men here this afternoon giving us the word of God and pleading with us to seek for those spiritual things, pleading with us to aim for the things of God, to be useful of the Lord, and to live for the Lord as men and women did live in the day gone by. But remember this, it cost them something to live that way. It's going to cost us something too. The disciples didn't like this. When you come to chapter 9, the Lord puts them on a test block. All right, Peter, and James, and John, you come up with me to the Mount of Transfiguration. I want you to see something. And they take one look at their Savior, and you talk about light. We were talking about light this morning. Notice what it says in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel. His raiment became as shining, in verse 3, exceeding white as snow, and as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said, this is where I want to stay. I'm not saying this against Peter. Peter's so much like the rest of us, we can't afford to say anything about it. But listen, he said, I want to stay right here. The Lord said, now look now. Down at the foot of the mountain, there are the other disciples. And there's a boy down there, and he's with his father. And that boy is dwelt by an unclean spirit. They have been casting out unclean spirits up until now. They're given their choice on the mountain. What are you going to do? Peter said, let's stay up here. And the Lord said, when Peter said that, a voice was heard from heaven speaking to him in verse 7. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And the Lord Jesus is taking from their eyes again the miracle, the shining garments, the shining light, all the glitter, and all the wonderfulness of being on the mountain. And the Lord says, look, we're going down the mountain. And don't say a word to anyone what you see. Don't say a word about it. At the foot of the mountain, we're going to find a little boy. That little boy is indwelt by an unclean spirit, and only the power of God can reach him. And Peter, if all you're going to be interested in is the miracles and the glistening and the glowing, we're not going to reach that boy. When they got to the bottom of the mountain, the disciples were so disturbed because they couldn't cast out the unclean spirit. You'll remember that they took him apart in verse 28, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do it? We did it before. We were able to heal the sick. We were able to cast out demons, but we couldn't do anything with this boy. And the Lord said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Child of God, the prayer meeting used to be full. It's not full any longer. The prayer meeting used to be the place where the children of God gathered together and pled for God to come in and save souls. It's not crowded out any longer. There were times when the word fasting would have fit in perfectly, when the child of God was willing to give up his time, when the child of God was willing to give up his business, whatever it might be, and set that hour apart for the preaching of the gospel to the lost. And the day has come when the child of God will do it no longer. This kind come forth only by prayer and fasting. I preached the gospel in a place not long ago, and the Lord was very good. The unsaved people came out. A woman that had just been saved, a young woman, she had been out into the world, she had been out into sin, she had been married 3 times. And then a gospel of the grace of God got a hold of her, and she was saved. She was saved in a church, outside of the assembly in that little town. And after she was saved, the evangelist left, and the preacher went back to his old way of patting everybody on the back. And she said to him, "Do you know, if you had preached the way you were preaching, I never would have been saved? If it hadn't been that the evangelist came in from another area and preached that you must be born again, and that I was a sinner, and that I needed to be saved, I might have never been saved. And if you keep on preaching the way you are, nobody else will be saved." She said, "I'm sick of this." She walked into the gospel hall the night I was preaching there. And after the meeting, she said, "I like this kind of gospel preaching, and I'm going to bring the unsaved out." In that series of meetings this spring, there were two Catholic families saved. And one of the men said to me, he said, "You don't preach here, do you? You're not the pastor." I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well, where are the people that go to this church?" That's what I would like to know, too. Where were they? They had been complaining that the unsaved wasn't coming in. Now the series of gospel meetings was going on, and the unsaved were coming in. And I took courage and I tackled the Sunday school superintendent and I said, "Brother, I want to know where you were Monday night. Tell me the truth, where were you?" He said, "Well, we had a birthday party at our house." I said, "Well, I'm not against birthday parties. We have at our house. We had a good time. But we had a gospel meeting in this building, and you're the man that wrote and invited me to the meeting. Where were you on Tuesday night, brother?" He said, "Well, I don't get a chance to fish very often. I was fishing Tuesday." I didn't ask him about Wednesday. I want to say to you, child of God, this afternoon, I'm not trying to throw stones. I'm only reminding you that when the gospel of the grace of God comes into your area and souls are being saved and the unsaved are coming out, where are you? And how can you and I, as the children of God, look back to a day when we listen to the word of God and we attended gospel meetings night after night after night, and the Spirit of God came in and precious souls were saved? How can we point back and say there's anything different in the message? There isn't. It's the same message. How can we look back and say there's any difference in the person of Christ? There is no difference. He's still the Savior to all who will believe. The people that have changed is ourselves. We're the ones who changed. We have often our eyes on the glorious and on the miraculous and on the shining, just as the disciples did. And the Lord had to remind them, "Look here." He said, "You've got to get your eyes off all this miraculous. I'm going to a hill called Calvary. When I go to that hill, men are going to spit on me and nail me there. And there's going to be a reproach. And the world isn't going to want me. And you're going to be scattered, you disciples. You're going to be scattered." They didn't like it. When we come to the last of Mark, it's interesting about the account of the cutting off of the high priest servant's ear. Peter cut off his ear in the Gospel of Mark, but there's no account of putting it back on. Of course, that's true in one of the other Gospels, but it's very true in Mark. There is no miracle of the putting the ear back on. It just tells you it was cut off. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to impress upon them in the Gospel of Mark that the miraculous has to cease and go. That as far as the service of the Lord is concerned, it brings reproach. It not only brings reproach, it brings hard work. And it not only brings hard work, it brings sacrifice on the part of the people of God. Now, I'm not complaining about those that are ill and cannot attend, but how is it that when we come together in some areas and we remember the Lord on Lord's Day morning, the place is full to capacity, and during the meeting, during the gospel series, you can count the children of God on your fingers? You say to me, "Well, what are you driving at?" Well, I want you to turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you what has happened. Because of this idea of the miraculous, because of this idea of everything having to be large, and everything having to be easy, and everything having to go just a certain way, we've missed the whole point of service for the Savior. When we come to the book of Corinthians, we find some very clear teaching. And because the world has turned the way it has turned, as we go from young people's, I've been to two young people's conferences this year, as we go from one young people's conference to another and work in and out amongst our young people and talk to them about the things of God, they're beginning to ask, "How come? How come today we're not having the gospel meetings? How come today the gospel preachers are not coming to our assemblies and souls being saved? How come we're not seeing the hand of God in a miraculous, in a wonderful way coming in and saving as we say the gospel will do? Do you know that others are seeing it? And then they're saying to us, do you know something else? You haven't been given us the whole thing. You see, we can do what the disciples are doing. We can heal too. We have the sign gifts now. And even the magazines that are outside of our assemblies are writing and naming us as the people who have gotten our eyes now on the miraculous. As far as I'm concerned, it hasn't spread very far, but it's spreading fast. It's come into InterVarsity. It's come in just in a few areas. It started in New York and Yale, where the young people were now told, don't you see, it's not like the old days. Don't you see, in the old days the Lord came in and worked because it was all of this miraculous. This is the thing that we need. You see, you could have this if you only were a real child of God. And the young people are being swept off their feet. And they're accepting that we only have about half of what we ought to have as a child of God. And that's not true. We have everything that God wanted us to have in the Word of God. We have the book in our hands, and we have the Spirit of God within us, and we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And remember this, everything that you need in this world is at your disposal in Christ, and you have all that you need in Him. Don't let anybody ever tell you you only have about half of what God wanted for you. What has happened? The West Coast has already started in an assembly with the healing and with the tongues. InterVarsity is taking it up. There is a man that will come to your assembly in Omaha if you invite him, and he'll teach your young people how to speak in tongues. He'll give them lessons. And we're getting our eyes back on the miraculous again. And the Lord God of heaven is saying to you and to me, take your young people and teach them the Word of God and teach them what God has for them. Have their hearts warmed up to really want to go on for the Lord, so that these young people can steer a straight course, so that they won't be turned aside by all these things that are around them. The Christians are laughing at this. I know they are, because some of them have told me in New York, this will never come here. And then the next assembly I went to, they told me there's a man there already. And it will come here. If you remember this, child of God, as you study the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples, this is hard work. As far as miracles are concerned, as far as healings are concerned, as far as tongues are concerned, as far as all these gifts of the early church are concerned, they're gone. You don't have them, and neither do I. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus can't heal you, brother, if you're sick here today. And this assembly was to get down on their knees and pray God to help you. God can help you, and God will help you. Thank God for that. But it won't be because I prayed. It won't be because I commanded the Lord. Young people, are you listening to me tonight? Don't you believe a word of it this afternoon. Don't believe it. You cannot, I cannot say to the God of heaven, you cleanse this man in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command you to cleanse him. And I put a little oil on him. That man won't be any more healed when I get done than he was before, or when you get done either. This is not the answer to what's wrong with us Christians, this miraculous business. It's not the answer. It isn't even scriptural. When I first heard about it, I came home to Atlantic, and there's a very fine young man in our meeting. His name is George Hoyt. Some of you know him. He's a very fine Christian. He had been approached by some out of Boston. So he said to me, well, you know, the trouble with us is we're not willing to learn. He says, why don't we go and learn? I said, I've seen enough of it, and I don't need to learn. I know what the Word of God says. He says, oh, come on now. I've never seen this, and I'll go. They're going to prove to us. I'll go if you'll go. And I want you to go with me. And I want to tell you, we took the Bible with us, young people, and you could take this for me. Don't go. We took our Bibles with us, and we had 1 Corinthians 14 open, and I want to show this to you so you can see it from the Word of God. And we gave it a good four-point test that's in 1 Corinthians 14. The miraculous, the sign gift is gone, and you don't have it, and neither do I. And you're not going to get it either. We're in the last days. We're in the days of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to get our eyes off that which is great and that which is wonderful and that which is mighty in the fact of the size, and go to work. Even as it means we're only going to bring one precious soul to the gospel meeting on Sunday night, and we're going to pray for that soul. We're going to see that soul led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really mean business for the Lord. We kept our Bibles open. You know, the first test is in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, and it's picking out one particular gift, one particular sign gift that the early church had. It's picking out the sign gift of the tongues, of the languages that they speak. And it says that this language is for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It was for the unsaved to see. It wasn't for the Christian at all. But at the close of the meeting we attended, what did the brethren do? They told all the unsaved to leave, that the after meeting was only for Christians. Well, now, if you want to speak in tongues and think you can, don't chase all the unsaved out, because the first test is, it's for the unsaved, it isn't for Christians anyway. They didn't have the canon of Scripture. They didn't have the whole of the Word of God. They had sign gifts. The very first thing that happened in the meeting that we attended, they told the unsaved all to leave, and they said, this is only for believers. Point number two is found in verse 28. There has to be an interpreter. And while they were all gibbering and yelling and making a terrible racket, nobody was there to tell us what they were talking about. And as far as I'm concerned, child of God, I'll tell you, I had the queerest feeling that I've ever had. I'm almost convinced it was satanic. And I hate to say that because some of them were saved. Satanic. There was no interpreter. Nobody knew what they were gibbering about. Point number three is found in verse 33. For God is mother of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches of old. And I've never been in such a confusion in my... Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. The ones that were doing the most screaming and yelling were the women. So they failed on all 4 points. And I would say to you young people today, as I close this little message to you, as you look at the gospel according to Mark and as you study the New Testament, you will find out that this miraculous business is not the answer to the troubles of the church today. The answer to the troubles, to all the difficulties that we're having, is to get back to the person of Christ, to get back to the Word of God, and to really mean business for the Lord. Now, I know that's a big order, especially that last one, because there are so many things that draw us. You're a young person, you know you need a college education to get a good job. You have to attend that university, that college. But you don't have to make that university and that college your whole life. You're a young person and maybe you're not going to college, you're going into business. And you want to really go in for the Lord and you don't want to waste your time. A young man said to me in Chicago just 2 weeks ago, and it was Wesley Stephan. I'm not ashamed to tell you who it was, because I praise God for him. He looked at 3 young men who were there, who had taken good jobs, had quit Emmaus, had gone out in their work, are making money. You talk about money. They're making more an hour than most people that have been working a lifetime, and they're just starting. And this is what Wesley told me. He said, Bill, in all sincerity, one of the jobs was offered to me. But Bill, I don't want it. Because I know right well that once they work those hours for the amount of money they're getting, he said, they're not coming to the prayer meeting at school anymore. They're not attending at night at all. He said, you watch them, Bill. It isn't going to be very long. It's all work and it's no Lord. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, Bill, before God, I want to put the Lord and the things of the Lord first. That sounded good, didn't it? Boy, I feel my heart can't say it. That's what we need. That's what we need in Bill Morgan's heart. That's what we need in every adult child of God's heart. So that when the doors are open on Wednesday nights and the Christians begin to pray, the Christians are there. So that when the gospel preacher comes to your area, and whether he pitches a tent or uses your building or has children's meetings or craft classes or whatever you have, you're there. And you're working at it. Boy, child of God, let me tell you, the power of God is still the same power that they had in the New Testament. And the Son of God is still the same person that they had. The disciples could only have looked through all the glitter of the miracle. They would have seen a person who didn't come to thrill people with his ability to heal. He didn't come to this world to thrill people with his ability to perform miracles, to change water into wine, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. He came into this world that he might put out his hands at a place called Calvary, a world that was going to push him over the brow of the hill, a world that closed the doors of the synagogue against him, a world that cried away with him, "Will not have this one to reign over us." Child of God, we live in the same world, only it's a little worse than it was then, because it's getting darker. Young Christian, do you really want to see the power of God working? Are you willing to pay the price to see it working? You've got to put the Lord first and get your eyes off the glitter. Said a young fellow to me in Chicago, "But Bill, if I went to prayer meeting, do you know I'd be the only young man there?" I know it. I know it. You have to start somewhere. That young man went to that prayer meeting and prayed. I'm sure there would be other young people that went. Instead of that, do you know what he's doing? He's studying as much as he can about the healing business. He's in an assembly, too. Someday he's going to be an Oral Roberts. It wasn't 2 or 3 years ago, I met another young Christian who said I wouldn't be like him for anything in the world. And I say, amen, I would either. And our young people want to be like him. Child of God, I'm being very honest. I'm being very plain to you. Let us get our eyes off the miracles and the glitter. Let us get our eyes on the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world and was rejected, and was spit upon, and was nailed upon a cross. And when you and I are willing to take that place of giving up of our time, of giving up of our means, of giving up of our effort for the Lord, you'll see real things done for the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's still the same Savior, and he still has the same power. And the power is at your disposal. You're not going to be able to drink poison. Don't try it. You're not going to be able to put your hands on the head of somebody and pray and command the Lord to heal them, because he isn't going to do it. And you're not going to be able to go around speaking in tongues, because the Word of God definitely clears that the thing in 1 Corinthians 13, that the thing has ceased. But you have the Word of God and you have all that you need. And there's no one in this world that has anything you don't have. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're willing to really pay the price to see something done.